Amen. Before we turn to God's word, let's just come to him in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. We do so trusting in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect sacrifice that he offered on the cross of Calvary, that we no longer need to come to you with the blood of bulls and goats. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin has been atoned for. The veil of the curtain has been torn in two, and we have access into your holy presence. We thank you for your grace in saving us. Thank you, Lord, that at one time, while we were lost and wandering and far from you, you called us to yourself. You drew us to the Savior. Oh, how we thank you for that amazing grace that you have worked in our lives. Indeed, Lord, we would confess that had you not done that work in our heart, we would not be here today. We would be lost. We would be under your wrath and judgment, just as so many people are in this world. And so we are here today to give you glory and praise for your grace and mercy to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our heart, in regenerating us and making us alive. We also thank you that you've put us together in the church of the Lord Jesus, in the body of believers. We've been singing about this love that we have for one another. We read of the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of Christ into our hearts. And we thank you that we can walk the road together, that we can share one another's burdens, that we can pray for each other, that we can serve one another. And we want to pray for the church body here at Bethany, that you will continue to keep us faithful to you, keep us faithful to your word, and help us to continue to love one another deeply as we make our way through the ups and downs of this life. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who answers prayer. We have, in time gone by, had many burdens and problems, and we prayed and sought your face, and you've heard them, and we thank you for the grace that you've given to us in our trials. Times we've been weighed down, and yet you've lifted us up and you've sustained us through these trials. We do want to pray for those who are struggling at this point in time. Think of those who are ill and unwell. We thank you that Daphne's been discharged from hospital. Pray for her continued healing. Think of Leela in hospital. Pray for grace to be given to her and help and strength. For Trevor as he battles in the latter part of his life, Lord, we pray that you will comfort him and strengthen his faith in this time. We think of others who may be battling with various kinds of physical pains and problems and difficulties, perhaps some of them unsaid, but you know, Lord, we commit them into your hands and pray for much grace to be given. We also pray for those without work that you'd provide for them. Thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God who provides. We do pray for those who may be wandering from you, your children who have grown lukewarm to the things of God. Draw them back to yourself, we pray. May your word revive their hearts. We pray for us as a people, Lord, where we may have become entangled in some kind of sin or another. Lord, deliver us. Break that sin. Break the power of that sin. And grant that we may walk in step with the Holy Spirit and live to glorify your name on a daily basis. But we do want to bring ourselves to you in prayer, and just ask that you will continue to watch over us and keep us. We pray for our community. We pray for our country. We do grieve over the wickedness, the sin, the unbelief, and all the kinds of evils that is so prevalent. Lord, we plead for mercy. We pray that you would send showers of blessing, that you will revive your church, that you will raise up men who will faithfully preach the word with boldness and courage and under the anointing and power of your Holy Spirit, and that many would hear the gospel, many would repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Lord, have mercy upon us. Visit us with your blessing. Are you not the God who saves? Is your hand, arm too short that it cannot save, or your ear dull that it cannot hear? No, Lord. And so we pray that you will come and visit us and have mercy upon this nation. Restrain evil, exalt truth and righteousness, we do pray. And across the world, wherever your people are meeting, be with them, we pray. Those who are persecuted for the faith, Father, draw near to them, watch over them, keep them, encourage them to be bold in the face of much evil, but may you grant to them much grace and strength in this hour. But so, Lord, we commit to you now. We commit ourselves to you now and pray that you will speak to us through your word. Help me as I speak. Give me grace and strength and insight and understanding, and grant that your word would not be hindered by any human weakness on my part. But may you bring glory and honor to your name through your word, and that for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in our series through Luke's Gospel. We've come to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 21 down to verse 38. I'll read this portion of Scripture and then we will continue. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, some of you may have had the privilege of being in a tour group with a knowledgeable guide. Perhaps some have managed to go on an overseas holiday trip and there's been a guide to show you various important sites, or perhaps others have gone to some kind of game reserve and there's been a guide who's pointed out some curious things that you might have missed with regards to plant or animal life, or perhaps this tour guide will point to a building where somebody very famous was born. The building looks pretty ordinary, but you've become aware of things that you would have never known otherwise, thanks to this guide. Now, when it comes to seeing and savoring who Jesus is, we need the guide of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. And in Luke's Gospel, he has emphasized the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with seeing who Jesus is. You go back to Luke chapter 1, and you remember Elizabeth in verse 41 was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry as Mary came to visit her, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she perceived that Mary would be the one that would be bearing Jesus in her womb. In verse 67, of chapter 1, we read of Zechariah, who was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied concerning Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 26, again, you read of Simeon, who was, in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so here we see the Holy Spirit, and he acts in line with the Scriptures as he illumines the eyes of our hearts when it comes to seeing Jesus through the eye of faith. And we have two wonderful examples here of Simeon and Anna who recognized who the baby Jesus was. And so, to begin with, I want us to think about how the Scripture shows us Christ, and more particularly, how the law of God shows us Christ. And so the first point would be seeing Jesus in the law of God. Now, some of us may struggle reading those Old Testament rules and ceremonies. I mean, who of you have planned to read through Leviticus, or at least some chapters of Leviticus, for Sunday afternoon reading this afternoon? I don't think many, if any, have. In fact, perhaps that's one part of the Bible that you'd prefer to avoid because it might seem all too confusing to you. But what we must remember is that all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, in this great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He's come to fill them out, as it were. You think of a coloring book that children might be given. There are the lines, and they've got to color them in. And just so we can think of how the Lord Jesus colors in the law with its outlines that it's given. Christ fills them in with his life and his obedience to the law. Now, Luke wants us to see that Jesus was fully compliant with the law of God, both passively and actively. So in terms of his passive obedience, there were things that were done to him by others. And here, reference is made to his circumcision in verse 21. That was in accordance with the law. And then later on in his life, when he would be put to death, there was his passive obedience, submitting to the will of God as he went to atone for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Of course, there were the laws as he grew up that he actively obeyed. He was the one person who never sinned. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." He was born under the law because he had to keep the law on our behalf to work out a righteousness that we need before God, that we receive through faith in him. As you look at the Old Testament, you and the laws that were given to by Moses to the people of Israel, you'll see that the law really unfolded in three different ways. Firstly, there was the moral law, which was mentioned in the children's talk with the Ten Commandments. Then there was the ceremonial law that had to do with how sin was to be dealt with, the priests and the various kinds of sacrifices and the various special days of worship they had, and dietary laws and so forth. Then they had the judicial laws, which had to do with how Israel as a nation were to handle civil cases when that law was broken, what penalties there would be. Now, in Luke chapter 21, or Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 24, he emphasizes certain aspects of the ceremonial law that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And actually, if you want to, you can just turn to Leviticus chapter 12. And what we read in these verses is spoken about in Leviticus 12 that needed to be obeyed. Verse 3, it speaks about the male child that had to be circumcised on the eighth day. And then it speaks about the purification process that the mother would have to go through for 33 days, and then how they would have to come to offer up a sacrifice. And it speaks about, in verse 8, of two turtle doves or two pigeons, if they couldn't afford another sacrifice that would have been more costly. And you can see that this is happening in this section that we have read. Jesus is circumcised here on the eighth day. He's given the name Jesus. And we might ask the question, but why was he circumcised? I mean, if he was without sin. Well, you will remember that God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so his circumcision identified him as a son of Abraham, as a true Israelite. But more than that, you'll also see that circumcision that God really wanted was of the heart. And you read this in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And so here is Jesus. He's one who is now circumcised. He's been identified as a true son of Abraham, as a true Israelite, but also as one who is going to be fully devoted to the Lord his God. You read in verse 23, the reference made to Leviticus 12, verse 8. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. He was dedicated to the Lord as he was presented at the temple. So Jesus fulfilled the law that God gave to Israel. Of course, his fulfillment of the law didn't begin and end at his birth. His whole life would be lived in obedience to the law of God. He had the law written upon his heart. Morally, we know he never sinned in word, deed, or thought. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He then fulfilled the ceremonial and the judicial law by offering his sinless life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. His precious blood atoned for sin once for all. His death tore the temple curtain in two, signifying that now through Christ we have access into the Father's presence. Furthermore, his death also removed the ceremonial laws that separated Jew from Gentile. Through faith in Christ, there is one new body of believers consisting of both Jew and Gentile joined together in Christ through faith. Through Christ's resurrection from the dead and his ascension in glory, he now serves as our high priest. And therefore, we no longer need earthly priests and continual sacrifices of atonement. Now, we can go on reflecting on how many aspects of the ceremonial law are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the point that I want to emphasize is that we must come to all of God's word with one heartfelt desire, and that is to see and savor Jesus Christ. As we read the Old Testament ceremonial laws, we are not meant to try to apply them for ourselves today. They've been fulfilled in Christ. And this is where some go horribly astray. There are those like the Seventh-day Adventists and those who follow the Hebrew Roots movement who want to take of these ceremonial laws and apply them today, but they lose sight of Christ, to whom these laws pointed to. They think that, for example, by not eating pork or bacon, they are more holy than others who do. And they forget that holiness has to do with a cleansing of sin in the heart, with abiding in Christ, with walking in Christ through faith, and through keeping his commands. The ceremonial law has been fulfilled by Christ. We are no longer bound by those laws. That's where the Apostle Peter even went astray for a short while. You remember in Galatians 2, we covered that when we were going through Galatians, how when these Judaizers came to the churches where Peter was fellowshipping with Gentiles, all of a sudden Peter withdraws because he's embarrassed to be sitting and eating with these unclean, inverted commas, Gentiles. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly. That Peter, you're going backwards here. We've been set free from these things. So let us be careful of missing the main story by getting lost in the details. The Old Testament ceremonial laws prepare us for Christ. They point to him. And here in Luke's gospel, we already see an indication that Jesus has come to fulfill all of God's law. And if we wait upon the Lord as we do, as we ought to, then we will be richly rewarded. As we seek after Christ, even seeing how these laws point to him. But let's move on and consider, secondly, how we need to see Jesus through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we underestimate the important role that the Holy Spirit plays in revealing Christ to our souls. Now, both Simeon and Anna were godly. They walked closely with God. They lived to please Him. They delighted in knowing Him. Like Enoch of old, they walked with God. They sought to live for God's glory. They worshipped Him. They spent time communing with Him. And so it's not surprising to note in verse 25, with regards to Simeon, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And although the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in connection with Anna, you can be assured that the same Spirit that moved Simeon was at work in and through Anna. She was called a prophetess. Now, how can we make this claim? Well, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And both Simeon and Anna recognized that Jesus was Christ and Lord. And so this is evident in their response to Jesus. Now, as we reflect on these two godly examples set before us, we first of all want to turn our attention to Simeon. Now, the first thing to say about Simeon is that he was a godly man. Look at verse 25 with me. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So he was righteous. That means he lived a godly, holy life. He was recognized as being someone who walked in obedience to the word of God, to the law of God. Unlike many of the Jews who Jesus would later admonish for their hypocrisy, a people who would only draw near to God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God, Simeon, in contrast, he truly did love the Lord. He had a heart after God. He was also devout, which speaks of his worship. He was careful about his worship of God. He worshipped in sincerity and truth. More than that, we see that he was a man of faith, because we read that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel had to do with the promises of God concerning the Messiah. He knew that God had promised to send the deliverer who would rescue his people from the tyranny of Satan and sin. He would have taken hold of those promises concerning the Christ, the Son of David, who would be Lord of all. And the Old Testament is full of such promises of the Messiah who would bring in everlasting peace. And so it was that we read that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He enjoyed the sense of the presence of God. He enjoyed the power of the Holy Spirit in holy living. He enjoyed the witness and prompting of the Holy Spirit in guiding him. And therefore, he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in pointing him to Jesus. Look at what we read in verse 27 and 28. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. So God prompted him to go up to the temple at that very moment that Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus in to be presented as their firstborn before the Lord. At the sight of Jesus, Simeon knew this was the Christ. He looked no different to any of the other babies that there might have been around there in Jerusalem, but he knew this is the Christ. He went over to him, he took Jesus in his arms, and then he blessed and he praised God. He saw Jesus. He delighted in him. He blessed him. Why? Because he had come to see the salvation of God in Jesus. Look at verse 29. Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. As he held Jesus in his arms, he looked and his heart was filled with joy. He said, this is salvation. Jesus is salvation sent from God. Notice that he recognizes that Jesus is the salvation of both Jew and Gentile. Verse 31 and 32. That you prepared in the presence for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. He no doubt had read Isaiah's prophecies concerning the Christ, that Christ would not only bring blessing to Israel, but to the Gentiles. in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, this is a prophecy concerning the servant of the Lord, who is the Christ. It says, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." A light for the nations. And again, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 to 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Yes, Jesus was the glory of Israel. He was the long-awaited messianic king, but he was also the light to the Gentiles. And through him, people who lived in darkness, who were steeped in idolatry and pagan worship, they would be set free. They would come to see and savor Jesus Christ as Lord. Before we move on, let's just reflect on how the Holy Spirit prepares people's hearts for seeing and savoring Jesus. Firstly, he regenerates dead hearts. No one can perceive of the glory of Christ and the grace within him without the regenerating, enlivening work of the Holy Spirit. Simeon was a man who had been regenerated by the Spirit. And so does anyone who wishes to see the glory of Jesus. And the scripture, I believe, is clear about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read of those who didn't see the glory of Christ. "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." What needs to happen for a sinful heart to receive Christ? He needs to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. God in his sovereign grace must send forth his light into that heart. Again, you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and you see the description of the unbeliever. And I know there's some here today who fit in this description that I'm going to read. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this age has blinded them. They cannot see him. I preach of Christ this morning, and they cannot see him because they are blind. What must happen? Verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God must give the command, "Let there be light, that you can see and believe and be saved." And oh, that you would, if you're blind, call upon his name for mercy upon your soul. But the Holy Spirit needs to regenerate dead hearts. But he also, secondly, he illumines the heart as the word is studied. And this he does for believers. And we read this account in Luke chapter 24 of these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're very, very downcast because they think Jesus is dead. But they don't recognize that Jesus has approached them now in his risen form. And he's busy walking with them and talking with them. And he teaches and counsels them from God's word. And in verse 26 and 27, Jesus says to them, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses, there it is, the law, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And notice what happens as he comes and stays with them and breaks bread with them. Verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Something amazing happened as God, through his word and the Spirit, opened their hearts. And their hearts were burning within them. And you see, we will not grow in holiness and godliness. We will not come to see and savor Jesus Christ if we are not found in God's word. It is here in the scriptures where we meet with Jesus. And we ought to expect to meet him there. We mustn't read the Bible in some mechanical clockwork kind of way to simply do our Christian duty. We should not attend worship services just to be a good Christian. It ought to be as you come together on the Lord's Day with this hunger and desire to meet with the risen Savior Jesus Christ, to hear his voice speak to you in his word. We ought to be praying with the psalmist, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes that I may see Jesus. Open the ears of my heart. Help me to listen and hear the voice of Jesus. Lord, I want to see, I want to savor Jesus." And let us seek him in his word with a humble heart. Why? Because God hates pride. You know, some people, they portray, there's many people who are very knowledgeable as far as scripture goes. And they'll let you know about it. They're like the male peacock who's strutting around, flaunting his glory. Look at how clever they are, how superior they are in terms of their scripture knowledge. That displeases God. God looks upon those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at his word. So we come to his word with humble hearts. Lord, speak to me. Lord, teach me. Lord, instruct me from your word. Now, Simeon was waiting for Christ. The Holy Spirit had impressed upon him that he would not die before he had seen Jesus Christ. You can see that in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he was waiting for Christ. And here is Jesus now in his arms, and he knows this is God's salvation for man. Here in person, in this child, here is the consolation of Israel. Here is the light of grace for the Gentiles. He's seeing, he's savoring Christ. And the question I ask you this morning is, have you seen Jesus through the eye of faith? Do you delight in him? A child of God, of course, can say, "Yes, I do. Before I was converted, I was only saved at the age of 22 years of age. I knew about Jesus. I sat in Sunday after Sunday after Sunday service listening to sound, godly, expository preaching from my late father. Knew a lot about Jesus, but I didn't know him. Didn't know him as my Lord and as my Savior. But when God in his mercy saved me, changed my heart, he gave to me a love for Christ I never knew before. And all of a sudden I could sing those hymns that were such a drag beforehand with so much joy and delight. Oh, love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Like a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Have you tasted of the love of Christ? Have you seen Jesus? Because if not, let me tell you, you are not ready to die. Simeon was, because he had seen Jesus. The soul who has found its resting place in Jesus is ready to depart this world. He knows he will be welcomed into eternal rest and glory. But the soul that is still blind in sin, still caught up in the sinful world, still indifferent to the voice of Jesus, is not yet ready to die. To die without Christ is to enter eternity with no saving hope whatsoever. It is to let go of all hope for a better future. It is to be chained to sin forever. It is to be bound to walk the dark haunts of hell for all of eternity. It is to be cut off from God's love and to be under his wrath forever and ever and ever. It is to be damned to hell, a place of restlessness, of unending anguish of soul, and torment of mind. And don't forget that Jesus spoke more of hell than anyone else, and he warned that in hell it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where sin is never atoned for, sin is never washed away, where sin continues to pervert and corrupt the souls who inhabit that place. That is what it means to die without Christ. So if you have not yet seen Christ through faith, let me say to you, you are not yet ready to die. Simeon was ready to die and depart in peace. And every child of God is. Their sins are forgiven. They will be welcomed into heavenly mansions of glory. They will forever drink of the living water that flows from Emmanuel's throne. They will delight in the presence of Christ for all eternity. Their souls will be filled with inexpressible joy in the worship and service of Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, have you seen Jesus? Because if not, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of your heart, that you will see Jesus and taste of his grace and mercy toward you. This good news of Jesus Christ, this salvation, this consolation that we need is found in him. Sadly, it doesn't resonate with everyone. We see verse 33 to verse 35. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Joseph and Mary, they marveled. They marveled at what was said about Jesus, but there would be many who would fall because of Jesus. A sword, too, in verse 35, would pierce through Mary's soul. It speaks of a broad sword, a sharp, painful plunging of anguish in her soul when she would be watching her beloved son dying so painfully on the cross of Calvary. Many opposed him. Many rejected him. Many despised him. The rock of salvation had become a stumbling stone to them, and they fell because of him. And yet for those who would receive him as Savior and Lord, they would rise. They would be delivered from the pit of sin. They would be delivered from the grave itself. They would rise from the sepulchre of sorrow and death and rejoice in the light of life. Jesus had come to rescue the perishing and raise his people to new life in him. So Mary's grief, yes, she would have that, but it would be turned to joy when she would encounter her son as the risen Lord and Savior. Well, have you seen the crucified and risen Lord through the eye of faith? Salvation is found in him. God forbid that any here today should stumble over him and fall to utter destruction. Let me urge you again, if you have not yet come to him, look to him, believe in him, and rise to new life in him, which is full of resurrection, hope, and glory to come. But let's move on and consider Anna more briefly. But in verse 36 to verse 37, we read of Anna. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. Anna was an elderly widowed woman. She had been married for 7 years, then widowed, and now she was 84 years of age. But she's still serving the Lord. She's noted as being a prophetess, a woman who spoke the word of God, who saw, who understood things related to God's divine redemptive plan. But before we move on, let me say something about her being a prophetess. This did not mean that she had the authority to preach to men or to lead in a synagogue or temple worship. There are those today who like to point to Deborah and the book of Judges and Anna here and arguing that this means that women can be pastors in church and preach. But let me tell you, that is a complete twisting of scripture. and goes against God's clear instructions from the Word of God. And I know that people will try and twist what Scripture says, but it's very plain and obvious in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where the instruction is given, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So when the roles were reversed, then trouble came. Women, of course, are not inferior to men in any way. Women may be gifted in teaching and may use this gift in teaching other women and children. But what is clear is that God has assigned specific roles to men and women within the church, and the role of a woman is not to preach or exercise authority over men as a pastor or an elder. And so we need to assert this in the day and age in which we're living, where the pulpit is becoming a free-for-all for anyone who feels they have a word from God. No, the preaching of God's word is to be handled carefully, reverently, and is reserved for men who are called and equipped by God to preach. Yet having said that, it is clear from this account that women are not excluded from the special gifts and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Women who seek the face of the Lord, who resolve to walk with God as Anna did, who are spending time with the Lord in prayer and worship, can expect God to minister to their hearts. He will teach them from His Word. He will give them a spirit of discernment as He gave Anna. He will bless them. He will use them to praise and honor His name. And you notice that we read in verse 37 that Anna did not depart from the temple. That doesn't mean she stayed there 24/7. It means while her residence would have been somewhere in Jerusalem, she would make her way to the temple on a daily basis to worship the Lord. She would make her way to the women's court, which was the outer court of the temple. There the men and the women would pay their tithes and offerings. And there she was. And at this time she sees Joseph and Mary come with the baby Jesus. And when she sees Jesus, she immediately begins praising the Lord in verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God. And notice, and speak of Him. And speak of Him to all who were looking forward to the coming redemption that God had promised Israel. Her conversation was all about Jesus. She spoke of Him, about salvation that was found in Him, about the redemption He would bring to Israel. She bore witness that day to who Jesus was. And we can only imagine that, just as we read in verse 33, that Joseph and Mary marveled. Now, what we need to highlight from both the example of Simeon and Anna is that here were two elderly people who saw Jesus through the eye of faith, and they delighted in Him. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They savored God. They tasted and saw that the Lord is good. They spoke His praises. They lifted up their hearts in thanksgiving. They worshiped God. And how their examples ought to motivate us in our walk with the Lord. Keep in mind, they were elderly, particularly the age is mentioned of Anna. I'm not quite sure how old Simeon was, but he must have been pretty on in years because he was waiting to die. But both of them were elderly, yet they were righteous, they were devout, they were prayerful. They never retired at 65 years of age, as it were. You know, there may be the temptation for those who are on in years, you get to 65 and that time of retirement, and you say, well, I've served in the church for many years. It's time for the younger people to step up. And that's all good and well. We need to be concerned about training younger men and women in godliness and holiness. But the Bible doesn't excuse elderly folk from taking it easy. You know, from saying, well, you can take it easy now that you get to your retirement years of 65 or whatever it is that you want to, where you want to retire at. You have the psalm in Psalm 92. And it says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Still bearing fruit in the old age. And I'm so grateful for a number of elderly folk in our church who are still serving the Lord gladly. Teaching in some of the ladies' ministries and helping here and there and serving in one way or another, visiting the sick and counseling and some other ways in which they're serving. I'm grateful for that. And dear friends, as we grow older, we must be continuing to want to use our energy and our strength for the glory of God until our dying day, regardless of our physical limitations. I mentioned a couple of weeks back when I spoke in the evening service on how to pray for revival, this account of the 1949 to 1952 New Hebrides revival. It really began in the cottage of two ladies, Peggy and Christine Smith, who faithfully were interceding for the community. Here's the thing. Peggy was blind and Christine was crippled with arthritis, but their physical limitations didn't hinder them from seeking God for his mercy upon that village. And God was pleased to answer their prayer, and others prayed, and an evangelist came, and revival came. So brothers and sisters in Christ, let us resolve then never to let age or our physical limitations hinder us from worshiping and serving the Lord. Let us resolve to grow in grace, to give ourselves to the means of grace, to study the word, to fellowship with the saints, to pray, to even fast as Anna did if led to by the Lord. So let us follow in their footsteps. Well, as I conclude, this passage then gives further evidence to who Jesus is. He was not just an ordinary baby. He was the promised Messiah. He was God incarnate. He was the Son of God sent into the world to redeem his elect. Salvation is found in him. He's the light of the world. He's the glory of Israel. And the question I put to you early on, I leave with you again. Have you seen this Jesus through the eye of faith? There's many who do not. Many who hear of him, hear about him, but he's a stumbling block to them. They cannot bring their proud hearts into submission to him, and they stumble over him. But praise God that there are those who do believe. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit has removed the scales from their eyes, and they see Jesus. They see him as Lord. They see him as Savior. They see his life as the fulfillment of the law of God. They see his death as the payment for sin they cannot pay. They see his resurrection and ascension as evidence of the hope of the gospel. They believe and they are saved from sin and judgment. They believe and they know the joy of forgiveness of sin. They believe and they know the love of Christ filling their hearts. They believe and they see Jesus. Many of you can testify to this today. But having seen him through the eye of faith, are you continuing to walk with him like Simeon and Anna? No matter your age, is your delight still in him? Are you seeking him in his word through communing with God in prayer? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in obedience to Christ? To do so, you will need to shun this world and the sins of the flesh. You will need to pursue a life of humble submission to Christ in his word. You will need to seek him earnestly in prayer and tell him of others. You'll need to tell others that salvation is found in him. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me appeal to you. Do not settle for mediocrity in your walk with God. Do not make Christianity about simply going to church once a Sunday and then just living the rest of the week as you please. Come to worship God on the Lord's Day. Feed from his word. See Christ through the eye of faith. Then carry him in your heart through the course of the week. Delight in him on a daily basis. Spend time with him. And then your heart will warm with his love. And you will grow in grace. And you will discover more and more about Jesus as you do. You will see him. The Spirit of God will open your eyes. And you will discover more of the wonders of God's grace and love to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, may God fill us with his Spirit and reveal more of Jesus Christ to our souls. We may indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we want to see Jesus. We praise you for the word of God, the scriptures that bear testimony of him. And we pray that you would reveal Christ to our souls more and more, day by day as the years go by. And the older we get, the more fruit, the more spiritual fruit we would bear in our lives. That we would give our everything to you, even our dying breath, that it might all bring glory and praise to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us to redeem us from sin, who came to save us from our sin and to prepare a place for us in glory. Oh, we thank you for Jesus. To him be the glory and honor. And if there be anyone here today, Lord, you know their hearts. Those who have not yet seen you, troubled by their sin, perhaps, maybe indifferent to their sin. But, oh God, have mercy, we pray. Open their eyes, help them to see Jesus, to know that you are loving and gracious and kind and willing to forgive, willing to give them a new life, your life in Christ. Oh, that they might see you, come to you, believe and be saved. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.